Very warm welcome to each and every one of you. Really glad you're here today. If you've been here for a long time, if you're just coming back as a member of the church, or you're just visiting, just kind of exploring today, this church, we open both our hearts and our doors wide to you. It's really good to have each and every one of you in the room with us today. And happy spring break to all who are celebrating this year as well. It's really good to have you in the room today. It's going to be seven words from the cross. That's where we are in this season as a church. And it's Luke chapter 23. If you could find it in your Bibles, we'll actually be in the same position we were last week. Luke chapter 23. But we will have verses 32 to 43 today. It's seven words from the cross. First, there's the word of forgiveness, which we observed last week. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today, it'll be the word of salvation. Truly, I tell you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Next week, the word about relationships. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. We have a word of abandonment and adoption. My God, why have you forsaken me? The word of satisfaction, I am thirsty, or I thirst. The word of victory, it is finished. And the word of rest, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus, in his own words, as he hung on that tree, saying important things from his heart, his life, and his ministry. Today, the word of salvation. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Or if you memorized it in the original King James Version, verily, truly, I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. This is Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43. Would you please stand with me to honor the reading of God's word? Hear the word of the Lord. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription written over him, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who was hanged railed against him. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. And thank you. Please be seated. The second word is a speech given from a stage. You could think of all the words given here as important words given from a stage. Could you imagine it with me, a speech given from a stage? We've seen many of these before throughout history. We've seen presidents and politicians surrounded by big crowds with massive banners and campaign slogans. We've seen military leaders surrounded by generals in uniform adorned with medals. We've even seen the Oscars, if you will, the occasion where the massive rights of the people, we voted on our favorite music, our favorite actors, and we get to hear different speeches. Here, we see Jesus giving a speech from the most unexpected of stages, a stage set with three crosses. To help us imagine it, won't you see it? The Martin Luther King Jr., have you seen it? Martin Luther King Jr., I Have a Dream, 1963, the steps there of Lincoln Memorial. The March on Washington, calling for civil rights, racial equality, justice, using biblical image of the American dream. You remember, I have a dream that one day this nation, You could imagine the speech of Winston Churchill, 1940, from the Houses of Parliament. We shall fight them on the beaches. We shall fight them in the lands. We shall fight them in the streets. We will never surrender. Broadcast on the BBC as well. There's John F. Kennedy in his inaugural address in 1961, delivered from the steps of the U.S. Capitol after being sworn in as president, emphasizing the need for service and unity and responsibility in the Cold War era. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. You know, Ronald Reagan, standing there in 1987, delivered the Brandenburg Gate in Berlin, addressing the Soviet leader Gorbachev. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And we could go on and on and on. We could talk about Abraham Lincoln giving the Gettysburg Address. We could talk about Barack Obama's Yes, We Can speech in 2008. We could talk about Theodore Roosevelt and the man in the arena. We could go on about Nelson Mandela and the inaugural address being voted in there. But here we see a speech giving from a stage, maybe the most important one in the history of the world. It's a stage filled with three crosses. And here a great leader stands, and he gives words that describe the content and character of his own life, the content and the character of his own ministry. Everything that he stood for is now contained in seven final words from the cross. And we see the leader, Jesus himself, standing, or rather being hanged between two other criminals, one on his right and one on his left. This fulfilling scripture, Isaiah 53, verse 12, he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for our transgressions. The three crosses. Can you focus in on them with me now? The cross of rejection, the cross of repentance, and the cross of redemption. It's a stage set with three crosses. These crosses are a microcosm of the whole human history, telling the story of the whole human race. And before we consider the words that were said from these three crosses, we need to first begin by remembering the run-up of the events that led to this important moment. First, the religious leaders were jealous of him because he threatened their authority. The secular leaders, they thought Jesus a real nuisance because he didn't tremble before Rome as he ought to. The Jewish people of the day, they were frustrated with Jesus, for he hadn't dealt with Rome as they hoped he would. And the disciples, they were confused. One has betrayed him, the other had abandoned him. Three crosses now set the stage for Jesus to give a great speech. And would you look with me at the language that you have there in the text? You'll notice in verse 41, an important word is given. For one of the men on the cross says, "For we are being punished justly, getting the deeds for what we getting what we deserve for our deeds." The Gospels, they tell us that these two criminals who are hanging beside Jesus, this is important to know because it helps us understand the import of what Jesus is saying. The Gospels, the Greek language, it could have used anything to describe who these people were that were beside Jesus on the right side and the left side. And you're given a Greek word called leste or leste to describe who these people were. You could think of them as insurrectionists, freedom fighters, people that thought they could topple the government. This way, no way a criminal would say he's being treated fairly or justly, being put to death by Rome. He believed he was fighting for justice. So there's something about even what he says in verse 41 that we'll need to come back to in just a moment. He's not talking about punishment by Rome on a cross. He's saying he deserves to be abandoned by God. But you have Jesus. You have two insurrectionists. You have three crosses. Let's consider them one by one. First, the cross of rejection. You see it in the text. It's in verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, saying, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." We begin by considering what these two criminals had in common. They were equally bad. The text doesn't elevate or delineate one from another. It doesn't say one was better off or one was worse off. Two criminals equally deserving of punishment hanging beside Jesus. Matthew tells us that both start out cursing Jesus. Matthew 27, 44. So when one of these criminals swings around and he has a different word to say. His tone and his tune has changed. We ought to wonder, where does this grace come from? Because Matthew 27:44 says both of the criminals are hurling insults right there at Jesus. And we have this one hanging on the cross of rejection, rejecting Christ, rejecting everything that he offered, rejecting everything that he was about. He rejects him. If you are the Messiah, then save yourself and us. He's a picture of someone who gets upset with Jesus when Jesus isn't doing what he would want. He wanted and how he wanted it. He rejected Jesus because his pride left no room for God. He wanted Jesus to show up in his own life and to show up in his own circumstance. And too often, my dear friends, God gets rejected for simply being God, for not looking at us, for not cowering to our every will and our every demand that we make of him. You know, there's a lot of people that don't worship God because he's God. We wish God were a bit of a genie in a bottle. We could just, you know, give the bottle a good swipe and out pop with all our wishes. God's not like that. And we have here one who is seeing God and refusing him. This cross is symbolic, if you will, of all people everywhere who reject him, who hear the claims, who get to see him with their own eyes, and they refuse him outright. The cross of rejection. The cross of rejection struggles to see God as he really is, because God and his plan is to redeem and to restore all of humanity, to offer people a way in. But this person looks at Jesus and can't understand him, so this person rejects him. But there's another cross. It's the cross of repentance. There in verses 40 to 42, the other criminal rebuked him. "Do you not fear God?" he said. Since we are under the same sentence, he says, "We are being punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man's done nothing wrong." So we have a lace day. We have an insurrectionist. We have someone who would have had his plans to kind of make his way up into the establishment of Rome and overthrow and topple the government. Well, freedom fighters, they wouldn't think that they deserve this. This person recognizes something in this particular moment. He says, "We're getting what we deserve right here." So look at verse 40 in the text. The repentant thief doesn't ask to be taken down from the cross. Have you seen this? I'm sure he would have been happy if it would have been offered to him. "Hey, Jesus, can you kind of unnail yourself and then kind of come over here and unnail me too? These nails are a real nuisance, let me tell you." No, he's there on this cross of repentance, and all he seems to care about is being made right with Jesus. "Jesus, will you remember me? Remember me." The thief realizes that he doesn't need a change of circumstances. He needs a change of relationship between him and Jesus. "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" Instead of asking God for the life that he's always wanted, he's looking at God and he's saying, "God, will you become my life? Jesus, will you become my life?" A.W. Pink, a theologian, he says there's a few things going on in the faith of this criminal right here on the cross. First, he realizes there is a future life of retribution, and he asks to escape it. "Will you remember me?" Second, he realizes that he is being punished justly. We are getting what we deserve. Third, he recognizes the perfection of Jesus. This man doesn't deserve it. And fourthly, he recognizes that Jesus is God, the Messiah, the kingship, and the future return. All that is packed into this mustard seed of faith. True faith in Jesus, and this is enough. You think about everything this person could not offer Jesus. It's astounding. The repentant thief on the cross, he could not offer Jesus a life of good works. His life is about to expire. The repentant thief on the cross, there's no getting off the cross and getting baptized and cleaning my life up, though all those are wonderful things. None of that's available. There's nothing that this person could physically offer over to Jesus. There's no ability to come down off the cross now and to sell all he has and give it all away to the kingdom of heaven and give it to building the church and expanding the kingdom. There's no financial incentive available for Jesus right here. There's not even the ability of this person to go on from here and to live a life of good works, showing and telling the world, demonstrating to the whole world who God is and how God is great by how he lives, by how he walks and how he talks. None of that is available here. His life is about to expire. He just reaches out to Jesus. Jesus, will you remember me? Whenever you get to where you're going, whenever you come to whatever reward that you're heading into, Jesus, will you remember me? Won't you see it? It's a picture. His righteous deeds don't get him in. His life of good church attendance doesn't get him in. All that sharing the gospel and all that doing good so others could see it, none of that gets him in. Only Jesus can get him in. And this is a picture up of the gospel. The gospel is amazing. He lived a life of sin. Here he is in the final hours, perhaps minutes, we don't really know. And he prays a prayer and his entire eternity has changed. Friends, I'm just thinking about it. I was praying over this, thinking about meeting with you today. There could be somebody in here right now thinking, I have made a mess of things. I don't have that much to offer. Even if my whole life circumstances would change today, and they can, there's no going on from here and being able to do a lot. Won't you see this repentant thief on a cross next to Jesus and listen to what he says to Jesus, and most importantly, listen to what Jesus says to him from the cross of redemption. It's right there in verses 33 to 34, the cross of redemption. And friends, we know the cross of redemption, this isn't a new jolt in the story. This had been coming a long way off. When we see the cross of redemption, we're reminded all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God promised to send a deliverer. We're looking for someone who's going to arrive on the scene, born of a woman, to crush the serpent of death. We know this serpent of death is going to bruise his heel. And here comes the serpent crusher. Though he is bruised by the serpent himself, he is putting the poison of the serpent into his life so he can kill the serpent once and for all. And the Bible's filled with pictures of what this would be like. In the days of Noah, God described this eventual redemption by placing his war bow in the sky and saying, I could wipe out the whole earth if I wanted, but I promise I will absorb the arrow of my own wrath into my own life. In the days of Abraham, when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, God's command, God led a lamb who was caught with thorns around his head. Wearing a crown of thorns is the way Abraham and Isaac were saved. The entire sacrificial system was built on the concept of an innocent substitute sacrifice, whom the head of the house would lay his hands on the top of this one and then take it out and slaughter him for the sins of a family. And here we presented the cross, the innocent, spotless Lamb of God on a tree, the Father in heaven, imputing the sins of humanity onto this one so others could be freed, so others could be saved. It is just as Isaiah said, the prophet said, that the one day God would send a servant lamb who would suffer the sins of the world. He would be wounded for our transgressions. He would be bruised for our iniquities. And it's only in his stripes that we can find healing. So John the Baptist saw him, and John the Baptist said, there he goes. Behold, the Lamb of God. He is here to take away the sins of the world. And the Father in heaven chose on the cross to impute to him all the sins of all his family members. Friends, here's the deal. So we can go free. And we can be a people who reflects it as well. We get in here and we have amazing music. It can show, you know. It's been said, if you're happy and you know it, tell your face. Okay, we're there? Okay. So it's a problem. I'll say it. It's a problem if we get together every week and we sing about this and we talk about this and there is any other place in the city of Nashville where we get more elevated than we do in this room right here. It's a problem to go across the streets, listen to Crazy Kyle go on and on with the big Preds organ and everything, watch the Preds go around and get more excited and more elevated there than here. That's a problem. It's a problem to go down to Nissan Stadium, old or new, you know, go in there, watch the Titans run around, get as happy or mad than we do in here. That's a problem. This is a huge deal. God, the High King of Heaven, has won the forgiveness of rebels. This ought to be the place of exuberance at any part of the point in the week. Praise God. It was Martin Luther who once said, all the prophets foresaw this, every one of them. All the prophets foresaw that on the cross, Jesus became the greatest murderer, the greatest adulterer, the greatest thief, the greatest rebel, that blasphemer that ever was. Our most merciful Father sent his only Son into the world and said to him, here's the deal, Jesus, you will become Peter the denier. You will become Paul that persecutor and blasphemer and cruel oppressor. You will become David the adulterer. You will become Adam that sinner which did eat the apple in paradise. And on the cross, Christ became sin for us. So that when anybody looks at him and says, hey, Jesus, will you remember me when you get to where you're going? He can grant that pardon. He can give that forgiveness. And he can say, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in the paradise of God. Christ became sin for us. Can we worship our way through this a little bit? Christ became the sin of the husband who abused and neglected his family. Christ became the immoral woman who destroyed her life and the lives of those around her through promiscuous sin. Christ became the drug addict. Christ became the little girl lying to her parents through innocent eyes. Christ became the hypocritical religious person living a double life, carrying on throughout the life of a church, acting like everything is fine when sin was right beneath. Christ became the proud. Christ became the apathetic. Christ became the lazy. Christ became the selfish so we could become the righteousness of God. So what God did on the cross, he took our place. He suffered a suffering that he didn't have to. It wasn't his lot. It was his joy to go to the cross to save us, to be his bride. It's the heart of the gospel. Jesus in my place. And my dear friend, look at me. He didn't just die for you on the cross. He died as you. All of my impure thoughts, all of my impure deeds, everything I have ever done or said, imputed onto Christ through the authority of the Father in heaven. Punished so I can go clear. And multiplied around this room and around this city this Lord's Day for all who have faith in him. He took it all and he paid for it there. So can we consider the terms of this gracious pardon together? What did he say? And how does this pardon work? And will this sermon go on all afternoon? No, it won't. But I'm about to talk fast and you need to listen fast. So here we go. He says, truly I say. I love it. He begins, amen. He begins, listen to me. He begins, certainly what I say. He's bringing some clear promises to the table. And I love where he grounds it. He doesn't say on the basis of God's word or because the Father in heaven said so. He says, truly, I say to you, the Prince of heaven, there robed in all majesty, now his glory being clearly seen as he stands on this stage hanging between two criminals. He's making something very clear. He's making promises on the basis of his own authority. Truly, I say. The one bleeding on a cross speaks. He says, truly, I say to you. Please see that Jesus is not speaking to both criminals. And what he says isn't available to everyone this morning. It is only available to people who are on the cross of repentance, calling out to Jesus, I know I've blown it. Will you remember me when you get to where you're going? He speaks to them. He says, truly, I say to you. He's not talking to the mocking criminal. If anything, he's turned his back to the mocking criminal and he's talking to the penitent thief. The mocking criminal doesn't get promised paradise. He doesn't get assurances to console his soul.
This man will not be in paradise with Jesus. And while Jesus loves the soul of all guilty people, look at him, he's on the tree. He speaks to the one who will speak to him. Jesus, will you remember me? He has a word for you, friend. Truly, I say to you, but you have to choose him. So which cross do you see yourself on? And it doesn't matter, none of you, how great your mistakes, how long last night was, how bad last year was. It doesn't matter what the mistakes. It doesn't matter how grave the error. Behold, the penitent thief. He has nothing to offer. There's nowhere to go. There's no other card to play. But Jesus, I need you. My time is almost up. And he gets a full pardon. Truly, I say to you today, the same day, he would be with Jesus. We do not have time for the full New Testament lecture that is in order here, but there are two options. Soul sleep, you fall asleep, and when you wake, you get to be with Jesus. But I love what he says. He doesn't say, on the other side of your purgatory experience, you know, just a long weekend in Hades, and then you'll get to see me. He doesn't say you're going to have to go hang out at I Sinned a Little Too Much Hotel, and you're going to have to stay just a little while, and then I'll come knock on your door. Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Such a good news. And if you've lost a loved one, a family member, or a friend, just here in the last week of this church, we have been remembering people as we've gathered around for some amazing funeral services. One's coming up in just a couple of hours this afternoon. This is the promise, friends. This is the promise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Not in a little while. Not after you feel guilty just a little more. Today. Today, you will be with me. Well, that's the great promise. This is what we've always been looking for. All the way back, the with me. That's in the garden. That's Genesis chapter 1. That's Genesis chapter 2. Walking with the Lord our God in the coolness of the day. This is what we've been lacking. This is what was available all throughout the Exodus, a tabernacle, a sanctuary for the presence of God, where God is going to live with his people. He's going to tabernacle. He's going to set up his presence among us. This is what we've been looking for, the very presence of God to be with us, led by a column and a cloud. This is the one we've been looking for. This is the one we're so hungry for, the one that's promised all throughout the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. One day, we're going to get the presence of God with us. Then Jesus goes to the cross, dies, buried in the ground 3 days, risen from the grave, pours out his spirit on everyone at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And then we get to have the peace and presence of God. We get to have the presence of God. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me. Our biggest heart's desire is going to get granted to us. We're going to get to be with God. Above all the other things, above all the other gifts, we get God. So Paul would rightly write in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Don't say it. Keep preaching. Okay, write that down. We turn to Jesus, and nothing can separate us from Jesus. Nothing can separate us from this, because the Lord who forgives is the one who clothes with righteousness. No sin can separate you from the Father. Not even death, Christian, can separate you from the love of the Father. He is the source of all wholeness, source of all peace, source of all rest. So he gets to say with all authority, truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. And all that might feel good and concrete until we get to this word, and we're left wondering, what's paradise? Where's that going to be? What's that going to be like? Notice that he doesn't just speak in some vague way of some vague thing. Paradise is the Persian word that the people of God would use to talk about the enclosed garden, the park of the king. We're talking about the king's park. When the Jewish people, they left the Persian Empire, they kind of snatched this word out of the vocabulary book and they took it with them. And whenever they needed to talk about the Garden of Eden, they used this word, the paradise of God, the king's garden, the king's park. And here Jesus hangs on a tree. And what does Jesus have in his mouth for us? He wants to talk about the king's garden. He wants to talk about the king's park. They say that things on earth would be a picture of what was going on in heaven. Back there in the Garden of Eden, this was the place where people got to live with God. People got to enjoy the presence of God. And here Jesus, hanging on that cross, says, today you will be with me in the king's garden. Today you're going to be with me in the king's park. For the ears of everyone who has ears to listen to this, thinking all the way back, is this the Eden event? Or is he talking about Eden once again? We are going to be with God in the Eden once again. the original garden. We were kicked out because of our sin. And God had to place a great guard over the door of the garden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. And Jesus is saying, I can get you in to the king's garden. Think about it with me. Jesus Christ, he prayed all night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you see this? He hung right there on the Garden of Calvary. He was buried away in a garden tomb so that when Mary Magdalene saw him the next morning, what does she say in the Gospel of John? Are you the gardener? No, all of the Gospel of John and all of the New Testament's coming together to say, we've been looking for a way to get back to the king's garden, and we found him. His name is Jesus. Glory to God. And that gardener, that great gardener of heaven, he speaks to you today. You will be with me in paradise. If you too repent of your sins, this second Adam who has withstood the temptation that others faced in their own garden, in their own wilderness, he has now taken the whole sin of the whole world on himself. And we wonder, when do we get to be with Jesus? The answer is a very full and a very clear, today we get to be with Jesus. And we, church, we have the fullness and the promise of his Spirit resting on our lives. We have his Spirit that will accompany us on our walk back to our home or on our drive back to wherever we came from today. His Spirit rests with us. And just like the Apostle Paul said, we have options. We can be here in this life. We can be doing ministry for God. Or we can die. We can depart and we can be with God. But our options are either way. We get God. So in conclusion, what does this mean for us? All around the room, I want you to do the following four things. If you've done this before, be sure this is you in your heart. And if this is new today and you're wondering how much coffee did this guy had, and I will say a little more than usual. What are we into today? I don't know, friend, but we're here. Consider this for the first time. First, reckon the difference between seeking help from God and seeking God himself. Because there's a massive difference. Because on the cross of rejection is get me out of this. And on the cross of repentance speaks, remember me. And what do we come to God for? Do we seek God for God or God for what we can get? Do we seek God because he's the giver or God for his gifts? Repentance is a genuine change of heart towards God, not an attempt to appease God, not an attempt to make pretty of everything. So friend, have you truly repented? Why do you want Jesus? For a better job? For a better friendship? For a better marriage? To get out of a problem? Or because he is glorious and he's God? Second, realize your guilt before God. Verse 41, we are being punished justly. Matthew 27, 44, very careful to let you know, this guy was cursing Jesus just a few moments ago. So whatever you and I think about the goodness of humanity, let Matthew testify in one ear. Matthew 27, 44, he was cursing this guy just a few moments ago. And then look at the grace get downloaded out of nowhere into this person's life. And listen to John whisper into your other ear, now he's asking to be with God. And you have to ask yourself, where does this mysterious grace come from? Is this just the goodness of humanity that goes from cursing God to all of a sudden wanting God? Or is God somehow high and above the situation? And we realize our guilt before God. It was in Psalm 51, King David, he realized that his sin was first and foremost against God. But think about it with me. He committed shameful public sins. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had one of his closest friends murdered to cover it up. And when God finally brought him through, he prayed, "Against you and against you only have I sinned." Do we recognize the vertical dimension of our sin before we recognize any of the horizontal implications? Repentance must always go vertical. God, against you and against you only have I sinned. And then we worry about all the other things that we've done. So the sadness over your sin, do you feel it, friend? Do you feel it? And third, reach out to God to save you. Look at verse 42. When you think about it, it's a crazy request. I know that you're the perfect Lord of heaven. But whenever you get to wherever you're going, whenever you get to whatever reward you're about to come into, will you remember this unworthy one who you barely knew for 30 minutes? And the only thing crazier than this request is that Jesus grants the request. I'll do it. I'll do it. And he says to you, whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you've done, he says it to you. I'll do it. I'll do it. He is more eager to save you than you are to be saved by him. Reach out to him and be saved, all you earth. And fourthly, receive the gracious pardon from Jesus. God sent his son into the world that he might save. And grace is what you give someone that you really, really love. I love it. There's no space for Jesus to be running his calculations. What can you do for me? What will I get from you? How will this factor into my future? No, as the blood's dripping off of his body, the high king of heaven, with bloody and open arms, he says, you'll be with me. So which of the two criminals are you most like? Because we're all here. This is a microcosm of humanity, and only one gets the cross of redemption for us. Like the two thieves, we are all guilty. Like the two thieves, we are all dying. Like the two thieves, death is as certain for each and every one of us. Like the two thieves, we can't earn God's salvation. And Jesus is right here. Choose him, call out to him, and ask, Jesus, I want you. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is the prayer. If you're wondering, how could I ever connect with God? You pray this prayer. You think this prayer right now to God, and you start turning everything in your life to the high king of heaven, and watch what he'll do next. You pray this to God. And maybe you've been coming around this church. You're here today, or you're here over the last couple of weeks or months, and somehow mysterious grace has found you and it's gripped up your heart. And you're wondering, where do you go? What do we do from here? We want to connect with you. So those connect cards that we talk about each and every week. I know that thing, you almost like kind of blur out the platform for a minute. Fill one of these in. Let us know. I want information about how to do this. Or at the end of the gathering today. The altar's always open when we sing that last song in here, but our deacons are down front. Come, walk up to one of them and say, I'm like that other thief. I want Jesus. And we're ready for you. We'll talk with you. Or in the days ahead, tick the box right there. Drop this in the offering plate as this passed through, and one of our team will follow up with you. It starts there, and it goes on to so many wonderful things, but make no mistake, friends. It is that simple. Turn to God and be saved. As we do every week, the gospel, the good news that God's made a way of salvation, it deserves a response. And we're about to have some time to respond. And as we have time to respond, the altar of this church is open just as it is every week. You can come forward, you can kneel down, you can pray, you can sit where you are, you can stand where you are, you can kneel where you are. Some time that we can respond to God. Whether you're here and we're not sure of the words of Jesus, we can be honest about that with Jesus. But you can also know Romans chapter 10, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It really is that simple. Maybe you're realizing that you're not confident in God's love for you. As we sing this next song, you can be sure you're singing this song, not from your eyes and your mind, but you're singing this from your heart. Confessing this is a prayer to God. Maybe you're here this morning suffering the loss of a loved one. In this next moment, you have an open hands and an open heart to God, asking the Lord to comfort you. You could even come forward and pray as well. Let me pray for us, and we'll respond. Our Father in heaven, we would be nothing without the one who hangs on that middle cross. So, Father, give us the faith and give us the words to pray like that repentant thief. Jesus, remember me. And help us to be a church that walks around this city praying, Jesus, remember me. And help us to be a church that sings that faith and that expresses that faith every chance we have to get together. That we are overwhelmed at your great love, God, that you would send your only son to be our only Savior, so that we who have been so proud, we who have been so selfish, we who have made so much of ourselves and so little of you, we get to be called children of God. Help that to show in our faces, in our expressions, in our verbal and our nonverbal communications with each other. God, would you shape us as a church, as people who've been molded by the words and the life of Jesus, who took up a cross for the lives of others. So, Father, we gather around your throne, made accessible by the way of Jesus that he has provided for us. Hear our prayers. Receive our lives. Hear this song, for we bring it to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. The Irish hymn writer, daughter of a minister as well, Charity Lees Bancroft, wrote that amazing line, "Before the throne of God above." Built off this singular verse of Scripture, Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace and find help in our time of need." But I love where it focuses it, not on our subjective emotions and our opinions, but on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Before the throne of God above. It's our anthem, it's our hymn of response. Won't you please stand to your feet? Be free to come forward to pray, sing where you are as we respond together.